Tonight we're on number five, lesson five, religion or Christianity. I think I had originally had it and, but now it's or. I don't know. It got switched. Figured it was an either or kind of thing, right? So at least as far as the Bible is concerned, and that's where we're at. Before we get going, let's take a brief moment of silent prayer. And that just means we can acknowledge or name or confess our sins before God the Father. He is then faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a minute and we'll do that and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are thankful to be here, thankful for your word, and we just pray tonight that we can begin to see who you are more and more every day, and we just pray tonight we can get to know you on a more of a personal level than we have been before, and we also pray that we can live that out in our own personal lives. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ, and thank you for the word that you've given us to reveal who you are. And we just pray tonight for concentration. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are to number five. And as you know, we've been talking a lot about, I think more so about religion, but we are kind of intermingling Christianity in with that. And we backed it up to the purest, I think, form of worshiping God, which was in Cain and Abel. We actually backed up to Adam and Eve first, then we went to Cain and Abel, and we learned a lot of things, and I think one of those things is that man knows how to mess things up. That's really the main thing in that, and you know, that's kind of a reoccurring theme that you see in the Bible, is that we start off okay or good on a good level playing field, and then all of a sudden things get really convoluted because we always tend to, you know, sin shows its head before too long. We can't go that long without doing that. And then things get corrupted. Things begin to get changed. And then all of a sudden God has to come in and just kind of yank us around and send us to our rooms. And then until we come out, and we're better off for it, right? So, but anyways, what we've been seeing is there's a lot to study when we look at the details of what's happening in that worship of even from the beginning. Remember, we saw many things. And what I've been zeroing in on more and more is faith. How important faith is, and I really truly believe it's the distinguishing factor between true worship of God and some form of man-made worship of God, which is religion, right? So a couple of things that we looked at were that faith is absolutely necessary, absolute must to have in the worship of God. And that I'm going to bring that out a little more tonight because there's a lot of scripture that have to do with faith. There's a lot of, you know, obviously God wants us to know, to learn, and to hear about it. He's going to put it in there frequently. And faith is one of those words that's in the scripture constantly. So it's a good thing to know and understand. So, and part of that was that what we saw in Cain and Abel specifically was as soon as the truth was altered, faith gets dropped. And you begin to see that as we go forward and look at these examples of religion versus true worship of God, is that faith gets dropped. Not only that, but truth is altered. They go together because remember, if we're not completely reliant on God's word, we have to rely on something else. And it's always something that's less than the best, right? Which is something that we can give or we can produce or we can offer, which as we know from Cain is not good enough. So I want to keep the faith concept in mind here when it comes to religion, because if this doesn't really make sense to you yet, don't worry about that. It will. It will become clearer and clearer as it did to me, as God always does, right? He reveals things to us through the Holy Spirit, and He teaches us. He teaches our soul, our spirit, and we learn. We grow, and we can actually use these things in our lives. So, anyways, just keep that in mind. A disregard for God's word means a disregard for faith, and that results in some religion or some variant of God's true spiritual life that He has designed for us. Remember, that's detailed. If we veer from the God's instructions the way He has, specifically, you know, since we're in the Old Testament, just think about the Mosaic Law. Look how detailed that was. 613 laws that the Jews were expected to follow. Every one of them. Even though they couldn't do it, they were expected to do that. Now, it's no different with us. We just don't have a specific number, 613, because we're no longer under the law. But the reality is still the same. God has expectations. And His expectations are very, very detailed. They're very, very granular, you could say. So if we were to come up here and just kind of whitewash over those with a big wide brush stroke and say, this is what we need to do. Yeah, I know it says that, but we're just going to blow past that because, you know, that really doesn't agree with what the majority of the people think out there. Well, wait a minute here. That's when we begin to have a problem, because man has corrupted at that moment the truth of God's word. Why? Not necessarily because He's changed it, because He's disregarded it. And if we don't address every single scripture as it is in the Bible, as God's word, we've disregarded the word. And therefore, I am held accountable, and I think you are too, for being positive to something like that. So that puts both of us in the hot seat, right? And we don't want to be there. So we've seen plenty of scripture that shows us what faith looks like. Specifically, Hebrews 11:1. Right? We have this verse. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. And I told you I didn't like that translation, gained approval. Because guess what? When you're talking about faith, you can't gain anything. So you can kind of see the translator's legalism creeping into the translation here. Remember, humans are translating the Bible. That's okay, right? We're all human. We all have a sin nature. But you can't have something that's gained when you're defining faith. The actual word here is, remember the word martyreo. And that word means to bear witness. It's in the Bible 82 times in the New Testament. And almost all translations are either testify or some form of that, testify, testimony. All these things make sense. So you got to wonder why they put gained approval here. To me, it doesn't fit. And I know this is the NASB, and there's a lot of other translations that come out a lot better in this specific verse. But the reality is, a testimony is evidence of facts. Is what a testimony is. A witness is evidence of the facts or of the truth in this case. That's what the word actually means, gained approval. Under that word is the Greek word martyreo, that means a witness. Guess what a witness is? It's something that you receive and it's something that you present. That's what a witness is. And I might add that this word gained approval is in the passive voice, which means what? You received the witness from God. You didn't come up with it on your own. There wasn't something spectacular about me or you or our personality or what we went through in life that gave us our testimony, right? Yes, we all have a human testimony, but this is something we received. God has a testimony too. And He's going to allow that testimony to come through your life if you are open to receive it and to reflect it. So, you know, we can talk about testimonies, But you got to make a distinction between a personal human testimony, the problems, the difficulties, all the things that I went through, and God's testimony in your life. Two completely separate things. Now, can those be combined? Of course they can. Right? Because we go through these things and experience things in the human realm along with God in our lives and His testimony shining through all those events. So you can talk about them together, but I just want you to keep that in mind because, you know, we all have a human testimony. We all have things that we went through that made us, we learned from those things. It made us a better person because we experienced something that we would probably never want to do again. But at the same time, what you're doing now is you're living out God's testimony in your life. So passive voice, it's received. In other words, God gives it to you. You learn it through truth. You apply it. That's His testimony. That's your witness. That's the evidence on earth that God exists and that His word is accurate and true. That's what a witness is, right? You're a witness and you're a servant of Christ. Those things go together. And we're in here in all this together, right? We're in the word and we're in the fight together. But that's what it really involves. So we're supporting the truth. We're evidence of the truth, if you want to look at it like that. Your life is proof of the invisible God that we know so well. That's what it is. Because faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Not seen. And those things can definitely come through in your life. No doubt about that. Just because we can't see the spiritual life, we know for a fact that God is real and that He works in your life. We see it every day. You may be oblivious to it. I'm not saying we aren't sometimes. I am, you are. We don't always recognize things as we should. We don't always recognize the timing. We aren't always thankful when we should be, right? But the reality is God is in every single part of it. And so I think the more we go down the path, guess what we become more sensitive to? His testimony, God's testimony. And we begin to live that testimony in our own personal life. So what ends up happening is your life ends up verifying and showing the proof of God's word. That's what it should look like. That's what the spiritual life is all about. Jesus Christ did it first, and we look to Him as the example, and we have His whole completed word to do exactly the same thing, to live in such a way that is in an advantage to the rest of the world. By the rest of the world, I mean the fallen, sinful world, right? God gave us an out through Jesus Christ. That's where the focus is, Jesus Christ. So, but that's not the most important part that I wanted to mention through here, at least the witnessing and the testimony. The most important part of this is this word is in the passive voice. It's not something that we can come up with. It's something that is received from God, specifically from His word applied in your life. Hey, guess what? That's going to look different across the board. That's going to look different over here between this person. It's going to look different over there because you're all different levels of growth. Some are learning. Some are just beginning. Some are advanced. Some are in the middle. Some have stopped and have fallen off. You know, I mean, there's so many different variables in that. So don't just stop and say, hey, this is why I'm giving up. The reality is you're all on different pages as far as God's testimony is concerned. I think there's different levels, right? Different levels of that. So, and that's why the translation should be this. Instead of gained approval, it should be, for by it the men of old received actually God's testimony. That's what it should be. Receive God's testimony. And that's exactly why faith is absolutely necessary. Because, you know, God offers His testimony to whoever will take it and run with it, learn about it, are willing to be faithful are willing to go down this Christian life, spiritual life road, right? He's always willing to give it to us to, you know, in other words, if you're positive, God has something waiting for you in store for you. That's what that means. So you can understand that if he's always willing, what bridges that gap is to trust in him with what he's willing to give you. Because if you can't bridge the gap with trusting completely and totally in him, you can't receive it. There's no way to receive something that is invisible unless it's by complete and total surrender in trusting the object of your faith. That's why that's so critical. And faith, you know, faith is this, it keeps shining through and it keeps exposing religion. The more I go down this road, it's exposing it over and over and over again. And you will recognize it too, because we've all seen it. We've all been a part of it. We've all been involved in it. But the reality is, faith is one of those things that is so powerful, it does expose it. So, and that's why it's called being proof or evidence or a witness. That's why it's called that. Because why? Because through faith, others can see the proof. Others can see the proof. And it came through trusting in the object of your faith. That's why. That's exactly it, right? So when you see something, you're proving something that is unseen. That speaks volumes. Because there was a transaction that happened from God to you to the world. There's a transaction happening there, and that transaction is through faith. It's all through faith, right? But on the flip side of this, what religion or legalism does is it removes the faith by substituting in a human testimony. A human testimony. In place of God's testimony. Which, guess what? That doesn't require any faith. It requires what I want to do and what I want to be and what I want to say and how I want to feel. But it doesn't include God's testimony. Okay? Keep that in mind. Which, remember, if it's my testimony, it's a merit-based system. The last time we looked at this. Anything that's mine, that's coming from me, it has to be a merit-based system. It has to be. Because I remove grace. Naturally. That's what the sin nature does. So how does religion remove faith? I mean, they all go to church. They show up. They're faithful. You can't go to church that much and remove faith, you might ask. Right? I mean, they've got to have faith. Okay, follow the logic. Faith is based on the conviction of things not seen. Not seen, right? Which means, guess what you're going to do as you go down the road of faith? You're not always going to understand. You're not always going to know the details. You're not always going to feel good. You're not always going to have all the answers. You're not always going to answer your own questions when it comes to the spiritual life and worship of God. But guess what? Faith doesn't care. It keeps trusting and going and going and trusting the object of faith. Right? So you will see things that will contradict what you should think you should see. It happens all the time. This should happen, but it's not happening. I should be feeling this way, but I'm not feeling this way. Faith covers all that, doesn't it? It does. It covers every single piece of that. Things don't appear the way they should or the way that we think they will, but faith rises above that, right? Now, that's exactly why we have verses like Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart, with, you know, days that are good, with all of your heart. And by the way, all means all. All means all. Remember that faith is surrender. It's trusting absolutely all of your heart. That's why it says that. And do not lean on your own understanding. Wait a minute. Well, here we are. We're just talking about understanding. Things don't look right. I don't feel good, and I'm growing spiritually. I'm not feeling emotionally high today. Do not lean on your own understanding. That's what the scripture says. It says don't lean on your own understanding. See how faith reaches out and above what we think, how we feel, what we do, and what we experience. Faith goes above all those things, above every one of them. True faith does. It absolutely does. So, and notice another thing about here. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And there's something additional, in additional to trusting that goes with that and, that conjunction. If you're going to trust with all your heart, you're also going to not lean on your own understanding because they go together. They go together. But you know, we're human, and we tend to go back and forth sometimes. We can see ourselves, I trust God, and then I start to lean on my own understanding. Because see, we've broken this truth. We've broken this truth. We're not trusting in the Lord with all of our heart if we're leaning on our own understanding. You can't do it. Those two things don't go together. But we do that sometimes. And what I'm telling you is that is when we lose or remove or take away or drop that faith that we have in place, the only other option is to lean on your own understanding. This first word, trust, means to rely on. It means to put confidence in. And that's absolute, as you can see from the verse. And guess what? That's a command, by the way, from God. He says trust. In other words, I'm giving you this in the imperative mood to trust, or excuse me, in the command voice to trust in me. Trust. In other words, God's given us command for a very good reason. Right? It's not in the imperative mood, though, but it is a command. And so we're being commanded to put our trust in the Lord. Not just some of it, it says all of it. Then there's the and. Do not lean on your own understanding. So we have that covered, right? Now, what if we have something else come into play here that I was talking about earlier? Remember all the lists, the things we see, things we do, emotions. I should be experiencing something. I should be. This should be working this way. This should timing should be on the money. It should have already happened. All these things come into play. But they don't. Sometimes they do, right? Sometimes they do. But we're talking about the spiritual life right now. The spiritual life, which may include emotion or anything else that I listed. It may include timing. It may include you understanding. It may include you knowing the details. But guess what? It may not. It may not. And on top of that, you still must trust in the truth and not lean on your own understanding. Keep tracking here. And as we look at the characteristics of man-made religion, you will see time after time where faith is removed so that man can rely on his own understanding, which is emotion. I got to have that emotion or else I'm not spiritual. I got to have some experience in my life or else it didn't happen. You see how you can relate human logic, reasoning, and understanding to something that is not necessarily logic. It's not necessarily reasonable. I'm talking about from a human's point of view. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. It's from God. It doesn't make sense to us all the time. But remember, faith rises above that, is what it does. So, in other words, religion takes the supernatural out and replaces it with something man, get this, can understand. It replaces it with something I can logically understand and that makes sense to me. Like some works-based system of worship. or a merit-based system of worship. And I'll tell you, that kind of thinking is rooted in Satan's way, Satan's understanding, and Satan's number one tool to get everybody off track from a relationship with God, get their eyes off Jesus Christ, and get their eyes on man. That's how he does it. And we assist him in that. Easy thing to do. See how subtle that is, though? Has to do with your thinking. Has to do with what makes sense. Has to do with what you should be doing and what you shouldn't be doing. But you can't lean on your own understanding. That's the key. That's the key. So when religion alters God's testimony that we were talking about all earlier, faith is then removed because they are not putting God's word above everything else, right? And their faith is not based on the unseen. Now it's based on something else. And that's the reality. Just as we saw with Cain. He altered what God said, and what did he do? He lowered it to a human understanding of what he thought would be acceptable to God. What he thought. And remember, he was mad. Because his self-righteousness thought for sure God would approve of what I have to give him. See what I mean? What I have to give him. Self-righteousness can really just think that we're doing everything we need to do, and who else can talk to me and tell me otherwise? You better not do that, because I have all the right friends, I go to the right church, and I say all the right things. You will never say I'm not a faithful Christian. Well, wait a minute here. Whose form of worship are we following? Are we following the things that we can see and understand and feel and do? Or are we following something completely different, which is God, and not leaning on your own understanding? Because I don't care what you do. It has nothing to do with the Christian life necessarily. It may, but it may not. It may not. And that's a big deal, right? Because once you remove faith, you lower the supernatural to something that we can do or understand. We don't always understand God. We don't always understand God's ways, but faith trusts in Him. Faith trusts in His ways. Faith trusts in His timing. All these things are overcome. So when faith is removed, as Cain did, his form of worship is now based on the things that are within our own means. Remember, the Holy Spirit's removed out of that. There's no supernatural anymore in the spiritual life. Because now, you must be able to see it. If I don't see it, you're not doing it. If I don't see it, you're not growing. If I don't see you do something, you're not a Christian. If you're not producing fruit, you were never saved in the first place. Oh, now it's ringing some bells, right? It's coming home now. Works-based salvation is based on man's understanding, man's reasoning, and how man wants to do things. The Word of God says, do not lean on your own understanding. It says, rely on my understanding, which is grace, and how I give freely, and how I work in the spiritual life in your soul. I'm not saying those things aren't going to come through out here, right? They will. They should reflect in your life. They naturally should come out. But seeing it is not a requirement. You can't tell if someone's spiritual by seeing it. I know a lot of people that are quiet on their own to themselves. I have no clue what they do, but I also can bet that they're very spiritual people. But guess what? I could be completely wrong. That's just based on human understanding. Human understanding. So if your life revolves around these things that we just mentioned, what you see, what you feel, what you taste, what you experience, and what you do. Any of those things, those are all human things that we, you know, like to gravitate to. If your life evolves around those things, then guess what? You're not living it for God. You can't be. You're living it for self. You're living it for self. And that's exactly where Satan wants you. Because we want to worship naturally something. But once you stop worshiping God, you begin to worship self. That's what happens. It's just what happens. It's a natural thing. We want to worship. We naturally are built to worship something. And we are going to worship something. Whether, if it's not God, guess what it's going to be? An idol. Which we might as well throw ourselves as being an idol, because technically we're not God, so we're just another form of an idol. Maybe it's something else. Fill in the blank, right? So this is what religion does. It lowers God's way to man's understanding. And that's so dangerous. It's so dangerous. And now you only live by what you see, feel, taste, experience, or do. That's the spiritual life to you. That's it. Which is not living the spiritual way of life. Because where does all this take place? First, in the soul. That's first. Secondly, is the outward, right? First is the soul. Secondly, is in the life. But guess what? You may not see that. I may not see that. We can't hang our hat on human understanding, is all I'm getting at. I mean, you can see I'm getting worked up here for a reason, right? Because the Word of God has convicted me, and I'm trying to get that across to you. That it's an important thing here that we don't need to rely on human understanding, because what seems to make sense to our sin natures doesn't necessarily mean that that's how things are or they should be. So, and all these things are solely based on, I already said that, man's understanding and senses. And they certainly don't glorify God. Where does God fit into the picture of something you can see, smell, taste, eat, understand? Where does God fit into that? You see how faith stops here and it comes back here? It comes back here every time? Well, I'm not seeing it, so, oh, I can't do it. Well, we don't have evidence. We didn't see it. We didn't have any evidence. It said evidence of things not seen is what it said. That's what the verse said. Religion says, no, you got to see it. You got to do it. You got to feel it. And if you don't feel it, you don't have it. That's a load of you know what. So we need to get that out right now, because this whole human thing versus a spiritual thing, you know, those lines are so crossed in our world, it's not even funny. It's not even funny. It's like we can't even tell the difference between what's what anymore. They're just crossed. They're blurred. What's human and spiritual is blurred. And when I'm talking about religion now, let's just say it. It's humanistic. It's humanistic because man's little fingers have gotten in there and brought that supernatural understanding down to man's understanding, and that's why it's humanistic. Now, we aren't on this earth to impress ourselves. I hope you know that. We're not here to impress ourselves. We're not here to impress other people. We're not here to do that. We're here, that's not our purpose. That's not our purpose, but it is the purpose of religion. Hebrews 11:3, and I got to finish this off because I gave you the first two verses, all my highlights. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. That's not logical. That's not how my brain thinks. I got to see it. I got to see it built. I got to see it formed. Nuh-uh, that's not how God works. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he received the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Notice that God testifying, there's that same word, about his gifts. And it all comes through what? Faith. Faith. So, from what we've seen up to this point, true worship of God means a relationship with him that takes place through faith. Through faith. That's an easy concept right there. That's our base. That's our base. And it doesn't mean you're always going to understand it. Right? We already covered that. And where does that start? With this righteousness. With this righteousness. And what we're going to see is we're going to see how that's twisted and skewed too. Right? We know that. Because if it's not based on faith, it's based on you. I can understand that. You go to work, I pay you for your labor. See, I can understand that. That makes sense to me. It doesn't make sense to God because that's not how he works. He wants you to use him to do your work. He doesn't want you to do it on your own. We don't deserve anything but death. Do you realize that? Death. In hell, by the way. That's what we deserve. Me, you, everybody in here deserves death in hell. But God didn't want to have it that way. He wanted to come in with grace and save us. You know, it's really blasphemy how man comes in and removes what I just said. No, we do deserve something a little bit more than that. We don't deserve to go to hell. We deserve something a little bit more. And let me show you that we deserve it. No, God wants to show you. Let him do it. So faith starts when? The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's it. And that's with all your heart. That's with all your heart, right? Hey, I understand. This is deep. You think I don't think it was deep? It hit me between the eyes just like it's hitting you between the eyes. But that's what this is the world we live in today. This is where we're at. And no one cares. No one cares about it. So if no one's going to talk about it, well, let's just talk about it, right? Everybody likes to be comfortable. Well, let me make you uncomfortable. Because it's not always comfortable in the Christian life. I'm not sure if anybody has ever noticed that. It's not always comfortable in the Christian way of life. But it is to everybody involved in religion. It's comfortable. You got your groups, you got your friends, you got your social gatherings, you got the things you do, you got the things you look like, you got the things you emotionally feel. Everything goes your way. No, that's not how the spiritual life works. I am sorry to tell you, it is not how the spiritual life works. All right. Take a deep breath, Scott. So we got to this point by looking at Scripture, looking at what legalism is, right? Which all that is a system that firmly adheres to some moral code in order to gain divine favor or blessings. That's what legalism, the definition is, okay? And all that does is take grace out of the spiritual life. Because remember, grace is undeserved. What is that doing? It's putting back in the deserved, is what it's doing. You know, we actually have a verse that talks about what I just said. Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies, does it say the godly? Does it say the one working to be holy? It says the one that is condemned to hell. The ungodly, the one that does not have God, is what it says. That's who God justifies. That's who God saves. Not the person that shows up and said, look what all I did. He justifies the unsaved. Not the person that has gained their salvation. That's what the verse is saying. This one verse blows out every single works-based salvation in every doctrinal statement there is right here. But you know what? It's disregarded. This truth is disregarded right here. What this is saying is that he saves the person that is ungodly, without God. In other words, not saved. So tell me this, how are you going to be working towards your salvation if you don't have God? You can't do it. So that means all those works that we're producing, we haven't even accepted the gift by faith. And I love the ending of this because it clarifies the whole verse, doesn't it? It says, your faith is credited as righteousness. There's the trust. There's the object of your faith. There's what it's saying. It's not saying to the one, his work is credited as righteousness. We could change that up totally, but we're not. I'm going to keep it the way it is because I don't want to turn off and do a new cult or new something, religion, right? It says his faith is credited as righteousness, which is completely opposite of what so many people tell you, so many people teach to you, so many people preach to you, and so many people want you to do because they want to see your fruit. And if you're not producing fruit, guess what? You're not saved. Well, that goes against this scripture right here. Against it. Against it. So, justifies, you got to like the word justify because you know what that means. It means to become acceptable before God. You went from unacceptable to acceptable. That's a miracle. That's grace. That's the grace of God. He took someone that's ungodly in sin and he justified them. Now you're acceptable. You are acceptable before God through that faith. There's that darn faith. That faith keeps popping its head, doesn't it? It does. So this is a good verse. It's a good verse to keep in mind because credit here means that God, when God says he credited us as righteousness, it means that he credited what Jesus Christ did on the cross to your account. He put it in your bank account and said, what he did, what he paid for is yours. Now, we do not deserve that. There is nothing I can do. I don't care what I say, what I do, what I feel. There's nothing we can do to justify what God has done for us. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. So, that's what we're working with here, and you know, if we don't lay the groundwork, these things get blown over, they get washed over, we forget about them, and we don't talk about them. But you see how basic it is to call out what is so infiltrated the entire globe right here, to take grace out, to take the object and priority of God, worshiping God, and put it on man and what I can do. And what I can accomplish. We can't do anything except sin. We can sin more. We're good at sinning. Thank God he's given us the Holy Spirit to overcome that too. But you ask someone working for their salvation, oh no, I'd never do that. Oh no, oh those aren't my kind of people. I would never do that. I would never even talk about that. Well, wait a minute. What about that good old sin, self-righteousness? Have you thought about that one? We need to think about that because we're just as capable. Just as capable. By the way, Satan did not pass that test. He didn't pass it. So a few things, we're already almost to the end, but I wanted to look at a few areas because now we understand what we're working with and what this man-made religion does because it is man-made. It's not from God. And what it does, and we're going to start with salvation. Because we have plenty of verses talking about salvation in a little bit different way than the way God wants to give it to us. And guess who's involved with that? Man, right? We like to mess things up. We always do. Let me just, of course, I told you Paul's a key player in all this. And we're going to bounce back and forth between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But let's go here first, because this directly applies to what we've been talking about. Romans 10:1. It says, "Brethren, believers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." Well, that's strange. This verse doesn't even make sense. They have a zeal for God, but he's praying, his desire and his prayer is for their salvation. Hey, we got a lot of this going on today. Zeal for God, but they need to be saved. That's what the verse says. And just to give you a little bit of context about who them is, just back up. Look, back up. "But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law." Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Religious Jews is what happened. Following the law. So, back to our verse. And by the way, this is a system of works. We say, how can the Mosaic Law be a system of works? It was given from God. Right. But when you exclude God from the process, and you just do step 1, 2, and 3, well, then that's not living the spiritual life. It's easy to exclude God, right? Here we are. It says they have a zeal for God. Now, listen to what this word means. It means they have an intense, positive interest towards something, marked by a sense of dedication. You believe that? We have people with an intense dedication, an intense, positive interest towards God, yet they're not saved. How is that possible? Well, they must have bought into something else that's other than truth, is the only thing I can come up with. And they have. Zeal. And then the contrast, you see the contrast? It says, and then to their intense positive interest, it says, but it's not in accordance with knowledge. So there's the slip, that's where it got off track right there. It's not in accordance with knowledge. Well, you can imagine this word for knowledge is epinosis. Epinosis. Epinosis knowledge. Guess who gives us or creates epinosis knowledge? The Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't have any epinosis knowledge, which means you have to be saved. So if you try to live the spiritual life without the Holy Spirit, what do you got? You don't have a spiritual life. You can't. Now, on the flip side of that, you may look spiritual, you may act spiritual, you may talk spiritual, and you may hang out with a bunch of spiritual friends, but that doesn't mean you're spiritual. It may in my mind or your mind, but that's the human understanding. Remember? God is supernatural. He sees the heart, right? So epinosis knowledge is from God, because it's the knowledge that is what? Spiritual knowledge. Remember, it combines spiritual things with what's already in you to produce wisdom. So this is God's knowledge that is above human knowledge, is all I'm trying to get to. They're not doing it in accordance with that knowledge. If we have a zeal for God, but it's not in accordance with what he says and what he desires, who do we really have a zeal for? Self. Self. Because we can pretend to have a zeal for God and doing it not for God. doing it for you, for me. Big deal. That's a big shift though, right? It is. And when we reject God's spiritual knowledge, guess what you lose out on? The true meaning, the true purpose. Everything. Everything's lost in when you lose out on having the Holy Spirit and learning. If an unbeliever walked in here and learned everything you would, guess what? They couldn't use it. They couldn't use it in their life because they don't have the Holy Spirit teaching their spirit. And they can't have wisdom from that truth because they can't understand spiritual things. The Scripture tells us that. They can't understand. They can memorize them. They can logically think about them from a human perspective, from a human understanding, but they can't understand them from a believer's standpoint because you have something over and above, the Holy Spirit. So there's a big difference here when this is calling out, but not in accordance with knowledge that is from God. That's what the Greek word means, actually. So, and I think that's a good place to stop because I think, you know, we've covered quite a bit of ground. But the Word of God is alive and powerful. And it's going to show us. And, you know, sometimes truth doesn't go with what we feel or what we necessarily believe. But the reality is, if it's God's theology, it needs to be our theology. If it's the way He thinks, it needs to be the way we think. And that's the way I see it. If something goes against my understanding of whatever from my childhood, I say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't seem right. That kind of irritates me right there. You know what? You got to take that and you got to shove it in your back pocket. Because if you're ever going to change, if you're ever going to grow spiritually, you got to keep taking that pride and you got to just shove it in your back pocket. Because it's going to keep coming back. It's going to keep coming back. But you got to do that because we all have a sin nature and we all got to grow. And those things, sometimes they just, you know, they clash. So stay with me. Hopefully you will, because we'll get through this and we'll be on the other side and we'll be able to just have fun without a sin nature at that point. That'd be a good time, won't it? Yeah. So everybody's thinking, yeah, my bottom hurts right now. I know I got a sin nature. Yeah, it's been an hour. Okay, so let's pray and we'll come back next time. And actually, I'll be gone this Sunday. So Jason will be here and we'll come back and do it again on Wednesday. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for the Word. Thank You for the just the spiritual workout, spiritual training. We appreciate it. We desire it. We seek it. And we just pray that we can get better at it as we move forward in Your plan. I thank You for everything in Jesus Christ, and I pray that we all keep Him first in our life in everything that we do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.